Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Ron Bietti.
Good taste. Yeah. And so do you, Raiders. I don't know what we have to celebrate about, but really. I sat in my living room with a sack over my head with two eyes in it. I don't want anybody to know I'm a Raider fan. boy, what are we going to do? I guess we should pray for them, huh? That one win they had, the night, my wife prayed for Derek Carr the whole time. We need to pray for them, yeah. Brad and guys, glad to see you wherever you're at. Okay, good to see you guys. We're going to continue. Did anybody bring their Bibles? Actually bring a Bible? Good, mark it up, mark it up. We're in 1 John. We covered chapter 1 last week. We're going to do number 2. I like 1 John. I covered it in Ventura some time ago. I think that every church must teach through 1 John. You have to. So let's pray this. Father God, anoint this Bible study. And Lord, I already prayed that you move, because I'm totally incapable of doing this. If this comes out really good tonight, it's because of you. If it comes out bad, it's because of me. Lord, you got to anoint it. I believe you're faithful. Thank you. In Jesus' name, everybody say amen. We talked a little bit about this last week. John is the last man standing, the last of the original 12. And he's almost 100 years old, and God is still using him. How about that? Got any 100-year-olds in the house tonight? I didn't think so. Well, God can use you. Now, the people he's writing to have been sold a bill of goods. The religious culture around them, the Gnostics and a lot of the religious culture around them, has been telling them that Jesus wasn't a real person. He was a phantom. They were trying to water down the gospel message, which Satan has always tried to do. And they were teaching that Jesus was not who the apostles said he was. He was a phantom. He didn't have a real body. That was one of the many teachings. In fact, if you walked behind him on the beach, he wouldn't leave footprints. That's what they said. And so John told him last week, we saw this last week in 1 John, he says, hey, no, we beheld him, we touched him, we ate him, we were with him. He was not a phantom. He had a real body, and he really died and really resurrected. Now, things don't change. The devil doesn't have a whole lot of new tricks. You want to know why? It's not because he's stupid. It's because the old ones work real well. Why should he change? And today yet, I'm convinced the devil, one of his biggest tricks in the world today, is to get Christians to water down the gospel of Jesus Christ. If he can get that done, he's got us. Now, here's the deal. The church is becoming the majority today. If you look back through church history, the real godly people were always a minority. Always. Someone sent me a devotional today. I think it was by Greg Laurie or somebody. I don't remember. But they talked about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and Daniel, and how they were uprooted from the Holy Land and they were transplanted in a pagan culture. And the culture had intentions of changing who these boys were. And so, you know the first thing, you know the story. First thing it is, they change their education. They go, nothing in the Word about that. Nothing in God's economy about that. They try to change their names. They go, no, we haven't been taught that that's wrong either. Try to change their diet, and they go, hold it. We know that's not right with God. See, that's a whole symbolic thing of staying true to God's Word. Staying true to His Word. Today, we are living in a culture that's on a fast-forward, fast-moving trajectory into paganism. America's headed to paganism. Do you realize that? We're going into a godless society. And I believe the church is being sucked up in that vacuum without even knowing it. The church today wants to be cool so badly. We want to jive with everyone. We want everyone to accept us. Yet the Word of God says that, you know, my word's going to cause families to split. It's going to cause a lot of damage sometimes. See, the world's so not used to truth that when they do hear it, it offends them. They're not used to hearing it. So the church is sucked up into this vacuum. And I hear so many preachers, at least I hear them through the years, and they're saying stuff and they're teaching stuff, and I go, where's that at in the Bible? I don't think that's in the Bible. See, the Bible warns us that there's a way that seems right to man, but the end of that way is the way of destruction. Now, gang, listen to me. All of our values, all of our convictions, all of our beliefs must be biblically centered. They must come out of the Bible. Listen to me. The Word of God is our only source for our belief system. It's the only source. That's why God gave it to us. Brad, Pastor Brad's here tonight. Brad was raised under us. And Brad knows what I'm going to say. I've told all the young guys, I don't think anybody should be a pastor until they teach through the New Testament, or at least endeavor to do that. They've got to read. I know they've read through it, and that's about as good. Our guys are true to their devotions. They've been through it two or three times. You know, a lot of young pastors aren't doing that. Our guys are. And that's just equally as good, just to read through every verse, make it fit. But going back to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these guys stood on their values. Now, all of everything we believe is in the Word of God. All the many promises God has for us, the only way you're going to find them is in the Word of God. It's the only way. Now, as the audience of John's epistle right here where they're reading tonight, we're under assault from the enemy to water down the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we are too, being assaulted to water down the gospel of Jesus Christ. The enemy's plans, again, have not changed. This world wants to take away your faith. And the devil really doesn't care if he uses religion to do it, or if he uses the world to do it, if he uses our desire to want to be cool to do it. He wants to water down the gospel of Jesus Christ. Remember, the Pharisees wanted to kill the apostles, and they hated the apostles. Because what were they preaching? That Jesus had resurrected from the dead. What kind of persecution do we get because we say we heard God? We heard God. We saw God. God visited us. And the world, and some of the church world even gets down on us for that. Why? Because we're doing the same thing that the apostles were doing. We're saying he resurrected the dead. They were teaching a live Jesus. And they didn't like that. And the religious world today does not like us preaching a live Jesus. Now look at Matthew 24, 12 through 13. It says, because lawlessness. Now, this means people with no values. Because lawlessness is increased. This is talking about the last days if you had the context. Most people's love for God will grow cold. Most people. But the one who endures to the end, he'll be saved. Now, you have to find a way to hold on. And the Holy Spirit obviously is that way, but he'll give you other ways like going to church and stuff, all of that. But let's look at this idea of waxing cold. In the Greek, I didn't put it up, but in the Greek, waxing cold, it means a slow chilling process. It's a gentle breeze. It's not a mighty wind. It's a gentle breeze. And it says that because iniquity abounds, most believers, their love will grow cold. And again, lawlessness means with no restraints. It means to not have any values. Now, it says here that this lifestyle will increase in the last days. There'll be bundles of people. Many Christians will start living without values, without boundaries. And as a result, people will be drifting away from God in droves. Gals, I was thinking today, you might know how this works. I'll just give you one example of a possibility. You got a gal, she's on fire for the Lord, and man, she's going to church every week, she's volunteering this and that, and then some real cool lady moves in next door, aristocrat, a lady that's got her act together, someone that this gal really admires, and she gets to know her and thinks, oh, I'd like to be like her, whoa, 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 whoa. And one day, lady looks at her and says, hey, you know what? I got this big tea party, and all the people in the know are going to be here on Sunday morning. We're having it from 10 to 12. Is that a coincidence? She says, well, I go to church, but no, tells her husband, I'm going to go to the tea party. She continues to hang around this lady, and pretty soon, 4 weeks go past. She says, hey, you know what? We're going shopping down to Orange County. We're going to do a shopping thing. And she does. And finally, she says, you know, I'm not so sure we have to go to church. It's not that important. Cha-ching. There goes one value. I mean, the devil is really, really sly. And again, I'll say more about this in a moment. Don't hang me out to dry yet until I get through, okay? Guys, we're doing good. We're doing real good. Cable guy comes out to install cable for us. He says, I'll give you free movies. Here you go. So you got to be in your guard. The Bible says be sober, be alert at all times. Free movies? Yeah. Just trial-based 3 months and you can take them off. They do it all the time, try to us. My wife goes, no, they're going off right now. Right now. I like what Mike Maggard said. I so much admire Mike Maggard. And he said at a couples retreat, he said, I don't have movie channels because I'd watch them. Isn't that interesting? Now, that's a very godly man. I'd watch them. And so you get in there and you, come on, guys. You see this girl, you know, she's got my clothes on. She's making out with this guy on the couch. Come on, that bothers you, I hope. Come on. Well, Ron, I just really say, what a fine creation, God. Oh, baloney. You leak when we baptize you. That is not what you're thinking. Not at all. And so you get into that and you know, and you're watching one and you repent the next day and you watch another the next night and you repent the next night. You know how it goes, don't you? On Sunday, you feel too dirty to go to church. I could explain it. You guys know how this works because you've experienced it. The devil wants to take you away from your value system. He wants to take the power of the gospel away. He wants to get you to fall away and become one of the statistics that it says here in the Bible. It talks about statistics, and he wants you to become one. Now, let me put a buffer in here. Those of you that know me know I'm not legalistic at all. But I've always told you, what have I taught you? There's such a fine line between legalism and holiness. It takes a real mature person to see that line. For example, gambling. I've never had a problem with gambling. If it becomes an idol, sure. If it's wrecking your home, sure. But I mean, I just don't know if I have a problem with that personally. Dancing, you know, when we were raised, dancing was a sin, man. I told you, and I remember I said it before, when I was little in kindergarten, Ronnie wore a big sign. When we had square dancing on Monday, I had to wear a big sign, Ronnie doesn't dance. I was serious. My parents said it was against our religion. I never saw anybody get saved through that. Look, Ronnie doesn't dance. I want Jesus too. Never saw anybody get saved by that. Drinking, I don't care what you think. In the Bible, I mean, I don't have a problem with others. I do myself, but I don't have a problem with others to drink. I have problems if they get drunk. Do you even understand the Bible says it's not what goes in a man that defiles him, it's what comes out. Okay? Now, if you get drunk, what's going to come out is going to defile you. And so although I don't believe in it personally, I have no problem with that whatsoever. I'm not. That medical marijuana that doesn't get you high. I got friends that are taking that. It's helping their pain. And you have to read the Bible. Tattoos. You know, I wouldn't mind if they painted all the telephone poles pretty colors. As long as they transported electricity, I wouldn't care. And don't come out and give me an Old Testament verse, because then I'll look for your sideburns. I'll look for all that stuff. I'll talk about the fruit you have in your fruit bowl at home. I mean, it's going to get really, really ugly, okay? You say, why are you saying all this? When you read 1 John, I don't want you to see legalism here. But I want you to see holiness. When you read 1 John, I don't want you to see that we're not saved by grace through faith. It's not teaching works. But works is proof that you're truly saved by grace through faith, okay? So we'll read all that out as we go. Let's look at 1 John 2, and let's look at verse 1. And it says, my little children, I love the way he says that. You know, we're families. You know we're family? Yeah. That's why I call you young ladies little sisters, and you guys young men, I call you my brothers. And I call anybody under 13 sweetheart. That's just a common name. I told you I was at a gas station one day, and I have sweetheart and buddy. That's the two words, buddy for boys and sweetheart. And this little kid come out, and I said, thank you, buddy. He says, hey, this guy knows my name. His name was Buddy, obviously. My little children, I like that endearing thing. He says, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. Now, that word sin there is practicing sin. It's not a one-time thing. Because he's already said, remember last week he said, if you say you're without sin, you're a liar. You all have sin. But he's about practicing sin. I'm writing these things so that you don't practice sin. And if anyone practices sins, if anyone sins, okay, no, let me, Ron, slow down. Try it again. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not practice sin. But if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Now, what he's saying here, I'm writing these things so that you won't get into sin. I'm writing these things so you won't live in sin. He says, in other words, I want to motivate you to not live in sin because sin is pleasurable. But I'm going to motivate you through a lot of stuff I'm going to write. And we're going to see that in the week, in the months coming. Now, what are some of the motivating factors for me to not want to live in sin? Well, first of all, I want the fruit of the Spirit. And sin will just cut it off. Now, notice I said the fruit of the Spirit. I didn't say the fruit of you when the Spirit lives in you. I said the fruit of the Spirit. See, you understand this. The fruit of the Spirit. That's where it comes from. When you abide in the Lord like we're told to do, and that'll be another teaching, when you do, the Spirit's love will overcome the hatred in you. It's just automatic. As you're abiding in the Lord, all of a sudden you go, well, I got a new heart for that person. It's the Spirit's job. It overrides the hate. When you're abiding in the Lord, living in Him, the Spirit's joy will overcome your gloom. That's why I have a hard time, please don't misunderstand me. I am so sensitive, but I have a hard time with some, very few, but some depression cases. Many of them are physical and they got real problems, but there are few that could be overcome just by living in the Spirit. Because in my mind, the Spirit is stronger than psychological depression. Now, there's other reasons for depression, so don't P.O. Box 6266, you can write a letter, 93386. When you're abiding in the Lord, His peace will override your worry. His peace is not yours. His patience will override your impulsiveness. Again, I want you right now to think about how many times this week have you been living in the Spirit? You know. When you live in the Spirit, you will have love, joy, peace, patience. You will have. If you're not having it, you're not living in the Spirit. You're living in the flesh. I go in and out. We all do. We all do. Let's be honest. My goal is to live in the Spirit all the time. But sometimes my wife just makes me so angry I come out of it. Yeah. There's all kinds of motivations for not living in sin. Heavenly rewards. Man, ask Paul. He went to heaven. I believe if you look at the wording in the Greek, I believe, let me give you my version of what happened to Paul when he said he died and went to heaven. I believe in the Greek, it says he went to heaven and God showed him what his job would be in eternity. And it wanted to puff him up with arrogancy and pride. And that's where the thorn in the flesh comes in at, the whole idea. I think that's probably it. I want to hear God's voice. And if I live in sin, it'll cut his voice off. I want to avoid divine chastisement. And if I don't live in his spirit, that will happen. Next in verse 1, it says, we're to be motivated not to live in sin. But if we do sin singularly, if we do sin, which we all do, we found out last week's study, we have an advocate with Jesus Christ. And that means an intercessor, a comforter, a helper, a lawyer. It doesn't say he's up there advocating. It says he is an advocate. Does that make a difference? He's not advocating. He is an advocate. He is our Savior. Again, for some of you that are insecure when you die, I want to tell you something. If you're a born-again person, Jesus Christ took your sins and went to heaven. So when you get to the door, if St. Peter come out and said, well, why should I let you into heaven? Isn't that always our nightmare? You get to heaven, and he goes, hold it. What's your name? Ron Vietti. How do you spell that? Vietti. Vietti. What is your name again? Oh, my goodness. You know, no, it's not going to happen. And when you get to heaven, you can say, you know what? See Jesus over there in the throne? He took my sins and he got in. I don't have them. All the praise and the glory and honor goes to him. He took my sins. He tasted the cup of death for us. I discussed that last week, how he did that. So he's not advocating, he's an advocate. He's our Savior. Look at verse 2. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. Wow. Propitiation means that he resolved God's wrath. God's no longer angry at us because of Jesus' death on the cross. Now, do you know there's a lot of churches that teach that Jesus did not die? There's a lot, and it's a growing church in the church world. There's a real growing group of Christians. It's growing. I mean, churches, probably 10 in Bakersfield. They teach that Jesus only died for a select few. I heard one of these pastors the other day, and I'll be very careful, but he's a big shot, and he says, Jesus didn't die for everyone. He died for me, but not for everyone. There's a name for this. I'm not going to use a name tonight of the belief system. But right here it says Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but they will have everlasting life. John 3 and 4. Let's look at verse 3 and 4. But this we know, that we have come to know him if, say with me, if. We know we've come to know him if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments, he's a liar. It's like the way this guy talked. Truth isn't it? He's a liar. You say you love Jesus, you don't keep his commandments, you're a liar. I like it. Anybody see Trump's press conference today? Can we get a more exciting question than that? Let's move on. Interesting. I'm not going to say anymore. So, he says, you got to keep the commandments. Now, what are the commandments of Jesus? Wouldn't that be good to know? If we're told to keep them, what if we took a microphone, went down there and said, okay, what's the commandment? It's told to keep them. If you don't know them, how are you going to keep them? Huh. Interesting. Some people will take you to Luke 10, 25, 28. I heard somebody tell me this the other day, a young Christian, and I really appreciated it, but they said, you know, that's all we have to do. Let me read you Luke 10, 25 through 28. It says, and a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, teacher, what shall we do to inherit eternal? Now, hold on. I went over this before, but some of you are new. A lawyer stood up and put him to test, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, he's not talking about heaven. Remember, I went over this with you. I went back to the Old Testament. I took the passage out. It had nothing to do with heaven. It had to do with here and now. Heaven is just a result of that. So really what this guy's asking, and all you have to do is go home, go back and trace the Old Testament where this is being pulled from, and it's not talking there about heaven alone. It's talking about life here and the now, which will result in heaven. So, teacher, what shall I do to inherit this life, this great life? And he said to him, what is written in the law? How does it read to you? And he answered, you shall love Lord God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor is yourself. And Jesus said to him, you've answered correctly. And I believe he said this with a wink. Go do it. Do it and live. I heard someone talking the other day, and they said, it's real simple. Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love your neighbor yourself. That's it. That's it. That's it. And then everything else, naturally, just it. Let's read 27 again. And he answered, you shall love the Lord God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor, love them as you do yourself. Huh? Can you do that? Can you do that? I need a Savior. I need a Savior. I love the Lord a lot. I love God a lot. But with all my heart, soul, and mind all the time, with everything, I miss it. If I love my neighbor as myself, I would have taken him some of my ravioli tonight because it was really good. If I love my neighbor as myself, I'd be checking up on him when he has the flu two or three times like I do my wife. Do you understand where I'm going at? We make this so simple. This is not simple. What was Jesus doing? He was still in his earthly ministry telling people, I need a Savior. That's why he's trying to get you. You need a Savior, man. I think he looks like, oh, go do it. So that isn't what we want here. That's not the commandments of Jesus. What are the commandments of Jesus? Well, Sunday, go back to my sermon. I talked about that we're living a desperate life. We're desperate for the Holy Spirit every day. You get up desperate every morning. And in your desperation, God is so gracious to meet us and give us that strength when we ask for it. What are his commandments? Look at Matthew 28, 19, 20. It says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. There it is. This is some of his last words before he resurrected. Go, make disciples. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even in the earth. There it is right there. That's one commandment right there. We're to be making disciples. How many disciple makers we have in here tonight? Well, let me make it easy for you. Make it easy for you. How many of you tithe and give? Then you are making disciples. Because we take that money and we use that to promote the kingdom. How many of you pray for your leaders and the different people that work? You're part of the team. You're making disciples. How many of you serve weekly? You're making disciples. What you're doing is freeing us to do our job. How many of you plant seeds during the week? Just plant seeds. You tell somebody, you know, you pray for somebody. How many of you water seeds? How many of you invite people to church? Attend. That's all part of making disciples. You're all getting a reward for that. How many of you come here and sit here and do nothing? You're not making disciples. You don't give anything. You don't help. Just sit there and take up a chair, bless your heart. Well, that's okay. Well, it's okay. Breathe our cool air. Take home our Sunday school papers that we pay for. Call our staff to come out and visit you that we pay salary. No, I'm going to stop. Holy Spirit, take over from here. There's other commandments. We're told, we're instructed by Jesus to love one another. We're instructed by Jesus to forgive one another. We're instructed by Jesus to pray for one another. See, how did we get this idea in the church that a Christian is just anyone who decides to call himself one? Where do we get this idea? Sure not biblical. Anybody decides to call himself a Christian, they're a Christian. It doesn't add up. It really, that idea didn't come from God. If you're totally an inactive Christian, then you probably might not be one. You'll know them by their deeds, Isn't that right? You'll know them. Let me read it again, verse 3 and 4. It says, but this we know, that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Now, the word keep is terio in the Greek. And you don't have to put it up right now. I get another pill. But what it means, we know this a lot. You know, terio. It doesn't mean keep with perfection. It means keep in high regard. Guard. Something that's very important to you that you watch all the time. That's what it means. None of us can keep his commandments with perfection. Do you understand? None of us can. But even when I'm disobeying, I'm saying, oh, God, forgive me, I didn't mean to do that. I'm keeping his commandments in high regard. But this we know, that we've come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Okay, the one who says, I've come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Let's go on to verse 5. Here we'll see this word keep. But whoever keeps his word, keeps it, in him the love of God has truly been matured. By this we know that we're in him. And here's the word keep, if you want to see it for yourself. To watch, keep an eye on, protect, observe, fulfill. Let's go on to verse 6. We only have just about 12 minutes left or 10, but let's try to get some. Verse 6, the one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walks. Jesus is our prototype. Why have we stopped trying to become like Jesus? Now, I'm going to ask you something. You ever see those little bracelets, WWJD, what would Jesus do? I know a lot of Christians that make fun of people if they wear those, say, old-fashioned, stupid. I don't see where it's so stupid. I think that's a pretty cool idea. I know it's old-fashioned, out of date. And I heard some Christians, they laugh at it. Well, they wore a WWJD bracelet, and I heard a comedian making fun of it. But really, what's wrong with that? To remind us, what would Jesus do right now? I don't see anything wrong with it. I think it's a pretty cool thing. Really, honestly, if you wear one today, a lot of cool Christians will think you're corny. Where do you think that thought comes from, to make somebody feel corny for wearing something that says, what would Jesus do? Just play that idea for a minute. The devil thrives on sarcasm. Can the devil use us? I don't make anybody feel bad, because I know several of you did it, and please, I would not do that. But I saw the other day some Christians putting on the internet that old video of Miss America, that young girl. Remember, she was put on the spot. She was asked a question. She fumbled all over herself. She said some of the goofiest things you ever heard. And they posted that. I saw a lot of Christians laughing. Do you know how embarrassed that young lady was when she did that? Do you know how embarrassed? She's probably died 1,000 deaths from that. And we have the audacity to post it as Christians and laugh at her? She might have been suicidal. That was a very tragic moment. You know what I'm talking about. They asked her a question, and she gave the goofiest, because she just got stage fright. But as Christians, we have no right to do that. And I don't know if you guys, and you don't have to apologize to me. I know several of you posted it. And I was going to say something, but I didn't want to embarrass you, so I didn't. But I was going to say, man, take it down. Take it down. It's just not right. Just not right. What would Jesus do? Remember, I wore that earring for a long time, and I would think about doing it again, just to make the Pharisees mad. I wore that earring for a long time, and it said doulos. It was a gold earring I had made up. It said doulos, slave of Jesus, and I wore it in my ear. And the only reason I did it, and I told you then, I wanted to see it every morning when I shaved and everything. I wanted to see it for months, until it got in my heart that I'm a slave of Jesus. And then Christians made fun of me too. I stopped wearing it. Verse 7 and 8. Beloved, I'm not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Now, it looks like this is contradictory, but it's not. And again, I've taught on this stuff before, so I'm not going to say a lot. But it says, the old commandments is always taught where to love one another. But then he says, it's old, but then he said it's new, and you notice the phrase, in him. It's new in him. It's an old commandment to love one another, but it's new in him. What he's saying is the old commandment's been there forever. The old commandment is an annunciation, you shall love one another. The new commandment is his application. In other words, the old commandment is love everybody, love, love, love. The old commandment is new in the New Testament because it says we do it through him. That's the way it's new. It's a new way of doing it. I can love real well when I do it through Jesus. But when I try to do it in the flesh, I'm really, really, really bad at it, really shabby. And that's what that means there. See, I have to get strength in my heart to love some people. Some people are just lovable. A lot of you guys are just teddy bears. To know you is to love you. Others, no, nobody here tonight, but some of them out there that aren't here go to another church. I started saying the name of the church, but my friends, I wouldn't do that. They're not as lovable as you are. So I have to ask God for the love. Sunday, I gave you that illustration of it was a video someone sent me, and I gave you my version of it, but it's like I died and went to heaven, and I told you I get to heaven, and in this dream, St. Francis, Gabriel meets me, and he takes me down a corridor of heaven, and there's doors with people's names all on them. And I'm walking down that corridor, and I'm saying, wow, this is crazy. Look at all these names of people. And I come to a door that has my name on it. I, whoa, that's got my name. Gabriel said, you want to see what's in there? Yes, it's got my name on it. I do. And I told you, you walk in, and there's shelves everywhere, and there's gifts all in there with my name on them, gifts I never received that were meant for me on this earth. And I gave you the reasons why I didn't receive them on Sunday. But one of the reasons we don't receive those gifts with our names on them is because we don't ask for them. How many of us in the last year have asked for a gift of love? How many of us have asked for a gift of peace, reconciliation, a gift for confrontation, a gift of wisdom, communication, a gift of discipline, favor, power? Look at verse 9. We're going to keep going. We've got a few more minutes. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in darkness until now. Why is that so? Why can he say emphatically, the one who hates his brother is in darkness right now? Why? Because God has told us not to hate anyone. That's what he told us to do. And if we're living in Christ, I just explained it. If we're living in Christ, and one of his subjects here is if you say you abide in him, if we're living in Christ, then his love will override the hate. If the hate isn't overridden, then you're not living in Christ. I'm very proud to say, and I'm sure many of you could say with me, there's not a person in this world I hate. Not one. And I've had a lot of bad stuff done to me, but I can't hate anyone because I'm abiding in Christ and his love overcomes the hate. Look at verse 10. The one who loves his brother abides in light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. You can't go wrong following somebody that really loves their brothers. Now again, the Christian church is really confused about what love is. I wrote down just a definition for love tonight. Love's doing what's best for others. Matthew 18 says, if you see a brother sin, you go to him and you talk to him. If he continues to sin, you get two brothers. You talk to him again. If he continues to sin, you make him leave the church. That's love. That's love. 1 Corinthians 5, Paul handed a guy over for destruction of the flesh. Now get this, we don't know the Bible. We don't practice the Bible. Paul handed a man, a disobedient Christian, he handed him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. We like to do everything else Paul does, but we never dream about handing somebody over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. I've done it several times. What do you mean? These are believers that refuse to live for Jesus. They want to sit in the front row, praise the Lord, hallelujah, but they live in sin, they live in sin, they live in sin, and they continue and they boast of their sin, boast of it. We beg them to get right. No, I'm going to continue to do it. Baloney, and I still love Jesus. And pretty soon you say, Lord, Satan, they're yours. And of course, in that case, you know what happened. The brother we believe came crawling back after Satan beat him up real good and got right with God. We believe that. telling someone the truth in love. All that's love. Love would be not to feed the prodigal son when he's out there. That's why I have a hard time, too, when I see people go up to a stop sign, there's a guy begging for it, and they just start handing money out. And I'm going, no, don't do that. Pray about it. Don't give to everybody. That's not right. There's a lot of people standing on the corner that if they stay out there, they're going to die of drugs. They'll only go in and get help when they stop getting money. You pray over each one, but don't just do that. That's not love. In some occasions, that's the last nail in somebody's coffin, maybe, possibly. Look at verse 11. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Now, the Bible says the pure in heart will see God. And the people that aren't pure in heart won't see anything at all. Do you get what it's saying here? The one who hates obviously is not obedient to God. God never will ask you to do anything that you can't do. Ask for the gift of forgiveness and love, and he'll give it to you. And abide in him, and his love will override the hate. Now, the person who hates obviously is being disobedient to God. Obviously, it's a proof that they're not abiding in the Spirit. It's a proof they're not trying to serve God. And as a result, they're living in darkness, cut off from God. And as a result, there'll be all kinds of confusion in their life. They might marry the wrong people. They might quit good jobs. They might go to the wrong churches, pick the wrong friends. Do you see how valuable the Bible is when you learn it? If you're living tonight and you're hating people, I hate them, hate them, hate them, then you're living in darkness. No wonder you have so much defeat in your life. And it also is a proof that you're not abiding in the Lord. Because if you were, love would override that hate. It would override it. And then 12 through 14, I am writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven you for his name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you've overcome the evil one. Now, how do you overcome the evil one? When you overcome something, there has to be a fight. There has to be a fight to overcome. And most people don't even acknowledge the devil's real, much less fight with him and overcome him. I have written to you, children, because you know the Father. I've written to you, fathers, because you know him who was from the beginning. I've written to you, young men, again, because you're strong and the word of God abides in you and you've overcome the evil one. Now, the young men, this is the three stages of Christian growth I don't have time to talk about because I preached on it before. The first stage is the little children who just know Daddy God. My sins are forgiven. I love Jesus. Then the young men are those who have graduated up to overcome the evil one. The word of God abides them. Now, obviously, they can't do that without being in devotions. They can't do it without being in prayer. Some people never graduate to that stage. But the old guys, the fathers, they're just the ones that they just know God. You know what I mean? They've already overcome the devil. They just know God. I'm trying to get to that stage. Remember, is that on my doorstep with a blade of grass in my mouth? You come up and I just sit there and look at you for 10 minutes, give you a word, man, because I know God and I send you on your way. That's my dream. Again, I had a whole bunch of verses. Let's skip over it. You guys, if in the back room, if you can just skip down to verse 15, I'm going to skip. I had a bunch of verses on spiritual warfare, but I don't have time. Just jump to 15. Do not love the world and the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, how can he say that in an emphatic way? Do not love the world and the things in the world. If you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. How can he say that? Because when you got saved, you made a decision. Remember, take the whole world, but give me Jesus. Take the whole world. You made a decision when you got saved that you were going to repent and live for Jesus and not the world anymore. So if you still love the world, it's proof that you didn't really get saved. You didn't mean it when you said it. Now, we're tempted with the world. There's a difference between tempted with the world and loving the world. Do you understand? There's a difference between a Christian who loves God with all of his heart and struggles with sin than a person who loves sin with all their heart but struggles with a relationship with Jesus. Those are two different things. Romans 6:21. Therefore, what benefit were you deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. Man, Where do I go? I want to end this right now. The Bible says there's a cost before making a decision. It says if you're going to build a tower, sit down and count the cost. If you want to serve Jesus, okay, but you got to give up your sinful ways. There's a cost. You say, I'm turning around, I'm walking the world's way, and I'm going to turn around and walk Jesus' way. There's a cost. Not fire insurance. See, the Bible says that sin is pleasurable for a season. Getting drunk is fun, but having the peace of God is a whole lot better. Really, people get mad when I preach on drunk. Christians do not, getting drunk is a sin. That's why I have a problem with some drinking, because there's a line and you don't know the line. See, God makes perfect sense to me. Why are we, is God a cosmic killjoy? Don't get drunk, don't get high. No, you're drunk, your kid calls you from a party, teenage kid, and goes, Dad, I'm in a closet, there's a guy with a gun right here. And you go, guy with a gun. That's stupid. What? God has a reason for the season. You get drunk and you're around drunk, neighbor comes over and says, man, I'm gonna take my life, man. Help me. And you go, getting drunk. And then 16, 17, and we're through. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but from the world. The world is passing away in all its lust. The one who does the will of God lives forever. Man, I love that. It's all passing away. That new car ain't going to stay new forever. That hunk of burning love ain't going to stay that way. That beautiful woman you married at 22 years of age, she'll be 82 someday. Still beautiful, right? My wife is more beautiful today to me than she's ever been. She's a young chick. Beauty comes from within. But people I see all the time, they put emphasis on outward beauty. That's not where it's at. That guy that's the hunk today, I said four and it's so old, but his chest will drop down to his drawers someday. And he won't be that big guy that you think he is. My wife and I drove out to Arvin the other day. That's where I was raised at a lot. Arvin, they have a street named after us. The mortuary has Lena Vietti Memorial Hall. And we drove out there because my grandparents had the coolest house ever. I went out there and now it's painted bright yellow and it's not pretty anymore. And it's just ugly. Everything's doesn't last, does it? Doesn't last, but we will live forever. Are you guys okay? Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much that we can study your word and it has so much to say to us. I pray that everyone leaves here tonight knowing God has spoken to them. They don't remember the whole study, just one element of the study, just one. Please, Lord. If you're here tonight and you've never given your life to God and you want to, we don't always do this, but I'm going to give you an opportunity. If you say, Ron, I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. I want to live for God. I've tried partying. I want to give my life to God. Would you raise your hand up right boldly, unashamedly? Say, I don't care who knows. I want to give my life to God. God bless you, sweetheart. God bless you, sir. Raise it up high. Don't be ashamed. Raise it up high. God bless you, buddy. Right there. God, there's hands. Bless you and you. Yeah, there's hands going up. Yeah, God bless you. Anybody else? Even if you didn't raise your hand, right here too, right here in the middle, let's all pray this prayer and say, Lord God, send the Holy Spirit. Come and live in my body and give me the strength I need to start living after Jesus. Forgive me for all of my sins. Give me life. Thank you for receiving me. I now leave this place with the Holy Spirit in my body. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, real quick, can we leave on a high note? I just saw this video. It's only 15 seconds. It was funny. Take a look, and then we'll go home. Let's go. No, you're dismissed. God bless you.
Thank you for for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King.